What wonderful exhortation Brother Mike has brought to our minds, because I heard a sermon a few years ago, a sermon about the rainbow, and part of the point that was made about the rainbow and its connection with the storm is that everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice, is either about to go through a storm, in the middle of a storm, or on the other side of a storm. And that rainbow, no matter which condition you're in, it'll point you back to the source of strength to get through the storm, no matter what. That word "while" there, Brother Mike, I agree with you. That word "while" there is critical, because it only works for you that way while you're looking in the right place. I very much enjoyed this preaching this morning. Appreciate your hospitality and the opportunity to preach for you here once again. I'd like to draw your attention first, for beginning place this morning, to Psalm 44. And I'm just going to open with verse 22. It'll be very familiar to you. You heard it read yesterday. But I'd like to consider it. It, of all of the glorious texts and the ideas that are presented in Romans chapter 8, this is the most mysterious to me. And Psalm 44, verse 22, he says, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, the first time that I read that, and for a long time in reading that, and still, when I read it and if I just give it a cursory reading, that sounds to me like this. It sounds like what the psalmist is saying is, there, we got plenty of sheep. It doesn't matter if we lose one. It's not a big deal. We got plenty. We're counted. It's just like sheep for the slaughter. It's not a big deal. That is absolutely not what it's saying. It's in fact saying exactly the opposite of that. When I go to Romans 8, and he says, "As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter," it seems to stick out. It seems to be out of place. But if you read the rest of the 44th Psalm, you'll find out that the circumstance is the exact same that he is presenting in Romans 8. And it is perfectly placed. Perfectly placed. So I'd like to look at some of the rest of the 44th Psalm. I want to read the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses of this psalm are glorious. The psalmist writes, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hands and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah." Now, isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? The psalmist here is digging back to all of the times when the Lord had, by a mighty hand and a miraculous arm, saved Israel, taking them out of the iron furnace that was Egypt, delivered them time and time and time again. You remember when they crossed over the River Jordan? You remember what they were supposed to do? They were to take these stones, they were set them up on the riverbank. And the purpose of that, the purpose of setting those stones up on the riverbank, was so that whenever in future generations generations that may not have been in the immediate proximity in time to the crossing of the River Jordan or to the crossing of the Red Sea, that when they brought them by, those children, they'd look at that and they'd say, that's an odd configuration of stones. That's not natural. That didn't just happen. What do these stones mean? And that would prompt mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and great-grandpa to tell them the stories. To tell them the stories of how God, by a mighty arm, had delivered them and done all these wonderful things in Israel. And they said, let us boast in the Lord. You know, the Bible doesn't have a whole lot of good to say about boasting. Brother Mike brought to us, you know, I agree with you. I think Brother Paul there is saying, said, look, I hate to do this, but I want to have to tell you all about this. And you're just going to have to bear with me in my folly. He's like, don't you do this. You know, don't try this at home. But I'm going to tell you about what's happened to me for a frame of reference. So you'll know I know whereof I speak, in other words. Oh, sorry about that. You know, one of the very tests that we apply to our doctrine is whether it allows boasting.
Right. That's right.
We don't have anything in ourselves to boast of. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we don't have any works to boast of. But when we get together and boast of the Lord. You know, you get together, if we were to get together and talk about all the things that we've done in service to the Lord, it wouldn't take all that long. But when we get together like this, and you know, we couldn't meet Thursday night. I don't guess y'all met Thursday night, did you? We couldn't meet Thursday night. And you know, we're going to have to go home after this service. But we'll not exhaust. We'll not come close to exhausting the goodness that the Lord has shown to us. Even in an individual basis, if we were just sit down, two of us, and have a conversation, we would not be able to exhaust. We'd not be able to cover fully the ways that the Lord has blessed us. So that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, when I go back and I remember all of the things that the Lord has done for our people, I can boast in Him. That's great. That's great. But there seems to be a very dramatic turn between verse 8 and verse 9. Look at verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. It would be our first thought right there, my first thought right there, is that probably he's done this because they are disobedient. And that would be logical. The Lord has told them, if ye are willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. But that's really not the circumstance that the psalmist is in right now. This is really not him saying we've been disobedient and are under chastisement. Okay? Every negative thing that happens to a child of God is not chastisement. Sometimes just bad things happen. We live in a sin-cursed world. We're sinners ourselves. Sometimes bad things just happen. You know, you have the scoffers will come along and they will say, if there really is a God, He's a good God, why is it that bad things happen to good people? And that really, there's a faulty premise in that assumes there are good people. And we know that there's none good unless you try to shoehorn one in there and say, well, Paul's just being general. He goes a little further, as in his quote there, to say, no, not one. So you're not shoehorning any in there. A better question would be, why do good things happen to bad people? You know, But that's, you know, that's to be expected. That's to be expected to ask that question. It's also, that's not what's under consideration here. And what's also not under consideration here is the child of God who is just, woe is me. I'm in a bad way, and I'm just, you know, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? I'll tell you what I understand the psalmist to be saying is, the psalmist here, and you read the rest of Psalm 44. I'm going to go over to the 77th Psalm for just a minute, but you can read on down to 22 for yourself and see if I'm right about this. But what I think he's saying here is, but we're doing it right. We're obeying at this juncture. Now they didn't always, I understand it. There's much instruction that they got and that we need for when we don't get it right. But sometimes we do get it right. I'm afraid sometimes in preaching depravity and making sure that people understand how depraved we are, I've left them with the impression that they can't do any good. You know, that there in Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul writes that, you know, the good that I would, that do I not. He's not saying there that it's not possible for him to do any good. He's saying that in general, if I'm doing good, it's because I overcame the flesh in that particular instance. And right here, Israel, this is not a backsliding moment for Israel. This is a time when they're in obedience, but there's still bad things happening. And that's our experience, isn't it? That's our experience. If we can do and meet together like this and have the, I agree with Brother Luke, that was the best song service till this morning. And, you know, just get carried away in singing, and our minds are focused, our voices are focused, and the Lord shows up and sings with us, and we're doing it right. We're doing the things that I believe are pleasing to God. You know, I trust we all feel this way. Don't you want to get that smile from God? Don't you want to hear Him in your heart say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Well, you can do that. It's not impossible. Without faith, it's impossible. But having faith, being born again children of God, it is possible to please Him. And when we come together and we forget the things of the world and we lay our sins aside and our burdens aside and we come in here and we say, you know what, I don't feel good today and I got all these problems at work and I got all these problems at home and my kids are doing this and, you know, the nation is doing this and all that. We say, you know what, forget that. Forget it. It'll still be there Monday. You'll have time to think about it on Monday, I promise. I don't encourage you to, but you'll have time to. But when we cast all of that aside, God is pleased to dwell with us right now between the cherubims and show us His glory. But when we forget to look at the things we can't see, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it, Brother Mike? You're supposed to look at something you can't see. Well, you're not looking with these eyes, you're looking with the eyes of the heart. You're looking with the eye of faith. When we forget to do that, we start asking the kind of questions that the psalmist asks here. And the 77th Psalm, to me, sums it up better than right here. So I'm going to go to the 77th Psalm. This is... If you can't identify with this, I'll be surprised. The psalmist writes this. I'm going to read a lengthy portion. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You know, I won't bore you with the details, but I got myself in a situation a few years ago where I did something wrong. I mean, I did something bad wrong, and it hurt somebody. I had people that kept coming up to me and telling me that, you know, well, you couldn't have known, and they're trying to make me feel better. And I finally just had to tell one of them, you know, just stop. Just let me hurt. This is not supposed to feel good. When you do something you're not supposed to do, it's not supposed to feel good. Just leave me alone and let me hurt. My soul refused to be comforted. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. You ever had one of those sleepless nights? Like in the 130th Psalm when he says, my soul waited for the Lord more than they that waited for the morning. That wait for the morning. You ever laid there just like that alarm clock just saying, please, alarm clock, just go off because I'm tired of wallowing around in this bed with the pity party going. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I can't speak. So I can't sleep and I can't talk. You know, I don't want to talk about it. I know I was wrong. I know what I did was bad. And I don't want to talk about it. I have considered, let's see, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now that's good advice, but you've got to remember which heart you're supposed to be communing with. Because you've got a carnal heart. You need to be communing with the new heart. And then he starts asking a series of questions. I'm gonna give you these questions, and then I'm going to tell you. Or I'm going to tell you up front. Don't ask these questions. These are bad questions. Or if you want to ask them now. Answer them now and file the answers away in the back of your brain so that when these questions come, you might say, I know the answer to that one.
Right.
Will the Lord cast off forever? What's the answer? No. Will he be favorable no more? No. He will not be favorable no more. He'll be favorable plenty. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? See, God is not forgetful. God's merciful. And in his mercy, he has chosen to forget some things. But he is not, nothing ever slips his mind. He actively forgot or forgets our sins. But he doesn't forget to be gracious. Hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? We heard about that last night. Hath God in anger, God does get angry, and every time God is angry, he is justified in his anger. Amen. Every single time. Right. Not Brother Tom's not. Sometimes I'm angry and I'm not justified in my anger. Right. But every single time that God is angry, he is justified in his anger.
Amen.
But these are the thoughts that are running around in the psalmist's mind when he can't sleep and he can't talk about it and probably couldn't eat and, you know, it's just, everything is just bothering him. These are his thoughts. He starts to think and he starts to question God. Has God clean forgotten who I am? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Like I said, if you want to ask those questions, you go on and answer them now. And then put them to bed. Don't ask anymore. He says, and then he says this, and I said, this is my infirmity. What he says, this is what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me is I am all I can do is focus around and all the calamity, and what I need to do is focus up. I love these. I call them blurbs, and I hope that's okay. But there are these little blurbs in the Bible that I just love. Things like a stone's cast, you know. But there's another one in the building of the ark in the Noah built. And it says that the window was finished in a cubit. And if I understand that right, and if I don't, y'all, I'm sure there's somebody here, let me know about it. But if I understand that right, it means it was not, that window was not just a hole in the roof. That it was a hole that for roughly 18 inches, I know Brother Alfred, but I understand. But anyway, roughly 18 inches, that it was finished. In other words, it was this deep. So that looking out, it severely limited your ability to look around at what was going on. It's kind of like a telescope. You know, it focused every view that Noah and his sons and their wives, every view that they had was looking straight up where it needed to be. Rather than, I can't imagine what they would have seen had they looked around. But it doesn't matter, because they could only look up. And that's what the psalmist is saying. This is what's wrong with me. I forgot to look up. He says, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High. That's what, when he, over in Psalm 44, when he says, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, what he's saying there is that even though we stand in jeopardy every day, He's not saying, when he says we're accounting the sheep for the slaughter, he's not saying that we're just lined up being slaughtered. What he's saying is that we are constantly in jeopardy. That we are, death is always present. Because we're sinners. Now, let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. And I want to try to tie this together. Because the Apostle Paul did it. So it should be easy, right? So we get the 8th chapter of Romans. All roads lead back to the 8th chapter of Romans. Somebody said that at the house this morning. I understand. But we're going to try to cover this anyway. Brother Steve didn't dwell on it, so I'm going to take this opportunity. Look at what, in verse 35, how he sets this up. So sort of set the scene, Brother Gary, we'll set the scene. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, we know the answer, right? Of course we know the answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But the list that he goes through are things that we experience. This is not a hypothetical. He says, who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Do you go through tribulation? Yes, you do. And you know, so have you ever gotten frustrated with the providence of God? Think about that just a minute before you answer. So, I tell you, the three Hebrew children probably were not frustrated with the providence of God. Those three Hebrew children, they were going to be thrown in that burning fiery furnace. You know what they said to Nebuchadnezzar there? I love it. I wish, would to God, we could be more like this. You know, we're not careful to answer thee. In other words, we've done our homework. We've got scripture ready. We know what to say. We're not careful to answer. We don't have to consult our attorney. You know, we don't have to go get counsel. We know what to tell you. But there's the way it's worded there, it says, they say, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. Now, I'll tell you what I understand them to be saying there. If it be so. What they're saying, to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had given them one reprieve already. They had had one opportunity. They came to him and told him they're not doing this. And then he said, well, go tell them they got to do it. And that's one. So what Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are saying here is, they're saying, Nebuchadnezzar, look, if you insist on carrying out this terrible sentence, if you insist on doing it, you need to know something. You're going to have to do it. If it be so, if you insist on doing this, our God is able to deliver us. He is. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Amen. But they did not know whether the Lord was going to deliver them from the fire or by the fire. Right. Right. And neither do you. God's providence does not always go the way I think it should go. Thanks be unto God. But I don't always have a thankful mind for it. I want you to think about Joseph. How do you think Joseph ever got frustrated with the providence of God? He's doing it right. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he did not succumb to Potiphar's wife's advances. He was a faithful steward when he was in prison. But it's bad things keep happening. Now, I realize some good things happened to him later on, but you imagine, and I don't know, we don't know, we speculate, doesn't really matter, but do you think maybe Joseph got frustrated? You know, all I did was tell my dream to those brothers of mine. Now look where I am. And then I thought I was out of it, and now here I am, back in prison. Well, I helped the butler and the baker. I would have thought they would have remembered me, but you know, I'm still here. But you know what Joseph did? Here's what Joseph did that's a lesson for every one of us. Is all Joseph did throughout that whole deal is just stay faithful. Mm-hmm. Faithful in tribulation. You know, tribulation works patience.
Yeah.
And patience works experience. Have you got an experience base? Mine's growing every day. I look at that and I think, you know, Paul above there in Romans 5 says we glory in tribulation. Well, I don't like that. I don't like the thought of glorying in tribulation. I'm allergic to pain. You know, I break out in tears. And true, I'm like Brother Mike. Now I've lived a very blessed life. I've not had a whole lot of trouble, but I've seen trouble. I've seen trouble. I've seen people afflicted in terrible ways. Many years ago, I guess I should say, it's probably a dozen or more now, we were on our way here. Well, not here. I think the meeting was maybe at Bethel. And I got a call that a beloved deacon, I'll tell you his name, but he'd fuss at me if he was able to, if I told his name, but I'll call somebody else's name. Somebody y'all will know. Somebody who knew both of them told me that he was the Glenn Blundell of Mississippi.
That's right.
I got a call along the way here. This man that was so active and so vibrant and so such an asset to the Lord's church. He had, long story short, he had broken his leg and from that day would never walk again. But you know, we were at the church house, this is just at Middleton Creek, a couple of years ago. And we were cleaning up around the church house, and there was a scratch on the second pew. If you're standing in the pulpit on the left-hand side, there's a scratch. And one of the deacons, the current deacon, said, I think I got something home. I think I can fix that. I said, that'd be good, brother. Try to do that. He said, what do you reckon caused that scratch? And we got to scratching our heads about it a little bit and finally realized this dear brother, where that scratch came from, is they would wheel him in his wheelchair and park it against that pew, and then he would transition into the pew from there, and that's what put the scratch there. So, you know, we decided it wasn't something we wanted to fix.
Yeah.
It's a pretty good reminder of faithfulness to the Lord. And I'm sure you've got stories like that. People that I tell people all the time that they'll say things like, I just don't know why the Lord's leading me here. I said, well, you're encouraging your pastor for one thing. But when I see him come through the door, and I know, I mean, I'm still, right now, I'm still able to get up and get dressed without too much pain, too much ache, you know. But I know that's not always the case for them. But they're faithful. Faithful in tribulation. And it is a great encouragement. We go through tribulation. Got any distress? You ever been hungry? I can't say that I've been all that hungry. But that day might come. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those things separate us? Well, the answer is no. Okay? And we're going to get to that in a minute. But the fact that he lists those things and who he's writing this to, he's writing this to you, he's writing this to children of God, tells me that those things are things we have to deal with. And then he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I mentioned earlier, a cursory reading of that in my little pea brain led me to the first thought I had about this is like, oh, this is just a bunch of sheep, and they're being shuffled through, and if you lose one, it's not a big deal. And again, I said that's not the case. There's a word in this text that lets me know that's not the case. And it's the word accounted. It's counted in the Old Testament in Psalm 44, but it's accounted here. You know what the word accounted means here? It means there's an inventory.
Right, yeah.
And you know, when you take inventory, you know how many you have to count? Every single one.
That's right.
That tells me that no matter what tribulation you're going through, no matter what distress you're experiencing, no matter how hungry you are, no matter how naked you are, and I'll be careful with that one. No matter how destitute is what that means. No matter how destitute you are. No matter what you've seen, God is paying attention. You are accounted as sheep. Not one single error of grace has ever gone through a single solitary millisecond of distress that God was not there with them. Brother Mike pointed that out to us. That's what this is saying. It's not saying that there's this big mass and nobody matters. It's saying that on an individual level, everybody matters. Everybody in this group matters. And that's what I understand about a shepherd. Now, I'm a computer guy. Don't know which end of the sheep to do anything with. All right? I had my mother for cancer treatment a few years ago, and I was sitting there, and there was a judge sitting there reading, waiting on her to get done. And there's a conversation going on. I could just eavesdropping, you know. I don't think you're supposed to do that, but I did. And it was about sheep. It was a guy that raised sheep. And he was talking to this lady. It was not a biblical conversation in any way. And I was listening to him. I was saying, that's pretty good. And he's describing sheep pretty well. And he got this part, and he said, yeah, he said, when you shear them, you have to be very careful because they're very thin-skinned. And I got mad and quit listening. But my understanding of sheep, especially in this day, that there was a very special relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So much so that the shepherd, I mean, we the place where we've been staying, y'all love this now, there are free-range sheep in this place. And we had to stop and let them get out. We kept trying to get them to go to the right, but they didn't want to do that. But, you know, my understanding is that a shepherd could, as the sheep can, I couldn't tell one from the other, but that a good shepherd can pick them out. He recognized each one. Maybe even had pet names for them, according to the guy at the hospital up there anyway. And likewise, those sheep recognize the shepherd. This text is not describing an indiscriminate relationship between a group of sheep and a shepherd. There is that. I want you to understand. We are the elect of God. There is a group, a flock. But the Lord knows us individually. And He cares for us individually. Brother Mike, the things that gets Brother Mike through his tribulation may not be the things that get me through mine. But you know who knows what will get me through mine and what will get Brother Mike through his? The shepherd does. The shepherd knows. Sheep can get themselves in all kinds of difficult circumstances. Being cast down, you know, my understanding of what being cast down means, that sheep, especially when his wool is very long, That sheep can get upside down. That's what being cast down means. And he's helpless. And he'll lay there and starve to death. Or he'll lay there and some predator will get him if the shepherd doesn't come along and give him a hand to get him right on the right side. How many times has your shepherd done that? How many times have you said to yourself, how many times have you said, you know, Lord, I don't think I can handle this anymore. I'm just going to turn it over to you. Well, if you're at that point, I highly recommend that's what you do.
Yes.
But I also recommend you not start there. You just turn it over to Him to begin with. Because our shepherd loves His sheep. He is the good shepherd. Now, I love the way He's described, the ways that He is described as a shepherd in the Bible. He's called the good shepherd. He called Himself the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's called the one shepherd from whom the words of the wise come. But you know, my absolute favorite way to describe the Lord as a shepherd is found in Psalm 23 when he says that the Lord is my shepherd. He is He's our shepherd. Yes, I understand that and I'm thankful for that, but he's my shepherd. He loves me and gave himself for me, Paul said. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's never been a child of God ever who died alone. You know, during COVID, there were a lot of people. That was one of the big issues. Was, you know, there were people that were in these hospitals and they were struggling and their families were barred from seeing them in some cases. And those families, and that's grievous. That's very grievous. But the consolation I take in that is they were not in that hospital room alone. Remember when the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 was in prison. And it was a very difficult circumstance. You know what the Lord said? It's one of the four times. The Lord on four occasions told people to be of good cheer. And that's one of them. He told Paul, be of good cheer. If you're born witness of me in Jerusalem, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome. Be of good cheer. But the point I want to know that is, it says, that night, the Lord stood by him. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means with specificity. I think it's more than just the Lord was on his side. Certainly the Lord was on his side. But I think it's more than just that. I think there's some perceptible way that the Apostle Paul could know that the Lord was there.
Right.
Had that spirit. I had just a little while ago. I hope I'm having it now. You ever felt like the Lord was with you? Now, that's not always a pleasant thing. Remember when Peter denied the Lord for the last time in Luke's account in Luke 22, you know what it says? It says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I got to believe that if the Lord could see Peter, Peter could see the Lord. So when the Bible tells us that he went out and wept bitterly, I think the language there probably fails to adequately capture the bitterness of Peter's soul there. But on the other hand, I cannot imagine that there was a scowl on the Lord's face. I can't imagine that there was, I told you so, on the Lord's face.
No.
I rather suspect it was only love. Only love. Because he just told him a little while ago he was praying for him. Or he had prayed for him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In verse 37 he says, now. And I'll always hear that in Alfred Coffey's voice. I'll always hear that, Brother Alfred. You'd have to know Brother Alfred, but if you said something that wasn't right, Brother Alfred did not wait until after the service to comb you. He would just say, nay, And I can't do it like he did. It had that baritone, that deep baritone authoritative, nay. But he says, nay, in all these things. What things? I submit to you, it's the same things he's been talking about all along. All those five things that the Lord's done for us. And you know, I know that the Lord's done many things for us, but those five are what's under consideration here. All these things. We are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. I think about that, you know, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And guess what they did? They went out and preached in the name of Jesus. And I'll just want to say this publicly so you can hold me to it later. If that ever happens, I hope I've got the courage to go right back out and preach it still. I hope it doesn't happen. I sincerely do. But if it does, I hope we've all got the courage to continue. But I love the phrase that they use there.
Me too.
And they say, it says that they after they went out and did it the second time, they pulled them back in. This time they didn't just tell them. This time they beat them. And I guess probably that was 39 stripes probably. That's a lot of stripes. I tell you, I know a few spankings that I got, and after the first one, I wanted it to be over. 39, if I'd known I had 39 left, and I never got 39. Probably needed them, but never got them. I may have gotten 5 or 6 from time to time, but contrition comes quick. you'd have to know my dad, but contrition comes pretty quick under the belt. You know. But they said, it says that they left there rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. For Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Not a single sparrow has ever fallen to the ground that the Lord didn't notice. And you are worth more than many sparrows. So thank you very much.
I'm going to take just a moment here because Brother Tom's talking about his favorite description of his shepherd. I want to read you something just to tie these two together. As Brother Mike talked about the affliction, especially the affliction of the Apostle Paul. I had thought a lot here of late about when Saul of Tarsus was struck down and the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Saul of Tarsus wasn't seeking after the Lord Jesus in body, not that I know of, but he began to threaten and afflict God's people, and as he did that, back even to the holding of the coats of those that stoned Stephen. That's affliction. And that's affliction unto death, but he wasn't alone. Matter of fact, the Lord was with him so much that he just fell asleep under the stone. Others he delivered in other cases, like the three Chaldeans. The Lord was in the fire with them. He wasn't outside saying, okay, boys, I got you. He was in the fire with them. And He's with us in our fires. So we have these afflictions. The Apostle Paul was afflicting God's people. God stopped him and said, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me because you're persecuting my people. You're persecuting whatever you do unto the least of these my brethren. You've done it unto me. Whether it's good or bad, he takes it personal. Why would you take it so personal, Jesus? I died. I've chosen. I died for them. They're mine. I own them. The Apostle Paul was stopped at that moment and the Lord changed him. But the Lord didn't take away all of his memory. He didn't reboot his hard drive so he never had to deal with that activity. I believe the Apostle Paul was vividly aware all through the rest of his life the look upon Stephen's face as Stephen says, Lord, hold not these things to their charge. Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them of what they're doing. And then he says, he looked and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of him. Paul had to remember those things. If you watch everything that Paul says in his doctrine and his practice, in his applications in his scripture that he wrote, you'll find, just take those things and go back to Saul of Tarsus. For example, where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. He could get through those afflictions that he was going through and declare the gospel that he was a prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner as he had imprisoned those that he was afflicting. He was in prison to his work of the ministry. And he did it with such zeal and passion that he would write those things in Scripture. All the things that God inspired him to preach and write were based upon his understanding of experience. The great deliverance in his afflictions. The shepherd thing. I just want to tie it together here with this. In the 10th chapter of John. Boy, you guys are dangerous leaving a little time. In the 10th chapter, here's a description of our shepherd. The 7th verse, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The door. I am the door. We got doors right here. This thing covers up an opening. It's hinged and it swings back and forth. It's an object to keep in and out things. You close it so what's in there stays, what's out here stays. It separates. But the Lord's not a door hinged on a wall. He is a shepherd standing at the opening. And he has his rod of accounting. Nothing goes in without him knowing it and accounting it. And nothing goes out except he accounts it. He goes in, they go in and out by him. You'll never go through that affliction, Brother Mike. You'll never be his sheep wandering except he knows exactly you're in or you're out because you have passed by his rod. That rod of his accounting. He knows our situations. He knows our downfall. He knows our upright. He knows all about us. He knows the things that we suffer. He knows the afflictions. David writes those psalms, many of them having to do with his father-in-law wanted him dead. And he didn't want him dead for bad things. He wanted him dead out of envy and strife. David was a great warrior. It was said Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul was, he knew that as long as David lived, Jonathan was not going to be king. So David suffered those afflictions. But you know the mindset of David, and one more point. The mindset of David was he feared God. Mm-hmm. He feared God more than man. It was more important to please God than it was to exact his will in a case. Twice, David had an opportunity to slay Saul dead as a doornail, just right in front of him. He one time got the cruse of oil, and the other time he got the spear. Brother David, you get close enough to get his cruse of water, and you get close enough to get his spear, you could kill him with just one move. But David says this, I will not lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He knew where the door. He knew the one that he was accountable for, or to, and that is his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate this preaching this morning. Great liberty in the gospel. I hope that you feel that great liberty in the gospel that has been preached to us this morning. In our afflictions, under the hand of our shepherd, we are cared for by a loving Savior. Makes us to lie down in green pastures and walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And I love the fact that when you go through your affliction, He's with you in those afflictions. He's not separated from you. He sees every stripe. He feels every whip, everything. By His stripes, we're healed. So look to our shepherd as He is our door.